Well, currently we're in the midst of a series talking about easy ways to wreck your life. And today we're talking a little bit about one of the easy ways you can wreck your life is make your life all about money. You know, as I was thinking about this, I think about, I've been around the block a few times, as you can tell. And, I've had a lot of people come to me to talk about a lot of stuff. I've had a lot of people confess to me all kinds of really awful stuff, you know, all kinds of infidelities, all kinds of ways they've cheated people. I even had a guy come to me and confess he was a murderer one time. Now, thankfully, he liked me. Thankfully, he had already served his time. Although I did figure that he would make a great usher, so I, anyway, think about that. But I have to say that, in all honesty, out of 3 decades of ministry, I never remember anybody coming to me ever and saying, "Jim, I'm greedy." I've heard every other sin, but for some reason, that box never seems to get checked. Why is that? Is it because we're particularly immune? I suspect not. You know, this whole issue of money is just such a challenging one for us because, you know, first of all, it's because money's so necessary in our lives. We can't function without it. It's a power of good in our lives. It's why that God has worked in our lives to resource our lives, to provide for ourselves. So, you know, it's a necessary thing in our lives. However, in spite of that, Scripture constantly warns us that in this area, we need to handle this with absolute care. Because money can become a toxic substance that increasingly controls us, and it can get us to the point where it'll ultimately kill us spiritually, and sometimes even physically. Money will deaden us spiritually. You know, I wonder how many times that scenario of the rich young ruler that when he came to Jesus, I wonder how many times that has been played out in somebody's life. Somebody who had a real interest in Jesus. Somebody who looked upon Jesus and said, "I want what he's got." But then when they begin to hear the sorts of things that Jesus talks, especially around this issue, they had to walk away. Because what Jesus said was just too difficult to try to take in. They walk away from Jesus and his invitation to true life because of no other reason than the love of money. Money will literally kill us when its importance grows out of proportion. It's interesting, just this week I read of a World Health Organization study that found that the second leading cause of suicide in Australia is money issues. Money issues. It's second only to relationship problems and breakups. And that the suicide rates in Australia around money is one of the highest in the world. There's something going on in our culture right around us that has caused money to be not only a bondage, but deadly. And it's wrecking lives all around us. And you know people for whom that's true. This issue can wreck your life, and it will ultimately destroy you if you do not have it in perspective. Again, that's why Scripture is so unflinching about this issue. You can't go very far in Scripture without this issue being raised. You don't read Jesus very far without him bringing up this issue and confronting it, and doing so in what, by our standards, would be a third world culture. So whatever he said to them applies even more so to us. If you do not get this issue of money into proper perspective and control, it will wreck your life. You know, no one was more direct in speaking about this than Jesus. You recall when Jesus talked about money, he gave it a name. Remember what that name was? Mammon. Mammon. Now, why did Jesus give it a name? Well, I think he was personifying it, lifting it to a status of an idol. He says, you need to realize, you know, we talked in the Old Testament about things like Baal or Dagon or some, all those other deities. You need to realize that in this issue can be Mammon. It too can be an idol in your life that will be at work in your life to vie for control. Jesus called it an idol that seeks to make an all or nothing claim on each one of us. That's why Jesus said, if you worship wealth, you will not be able to worship Him. Your heart does not have the capacity for two masters. So Jesus was pretty serious about this issue, and particularly when we talk about this whole area of idolatry. So I say all that just to kind of get us to where our text is today. These thoughts help us to understand the strong words that Paul uses when he writes to Timothy in his first letter in chapter 6. Won't you stand as we read these words, as they speak to us about this issue of money. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul writes, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Thank you. Please be seated. Did you catch Paul's pastoral advice to Timothy there? You know, he spoke about the Christians that Timothy was interacting with. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and put their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Command. Not suggest. Not strongly encourage. Not highly recommend. Command. Command. Timothy, use every ounce of your spiritual authority you have in Christ to warn your people and command them to turn away from this destructive idol. Warn them because they won't want to hear this. Warn them because they won't believe it. Warn them because they'll think they're different. Command them because somehow they'll think they're immune from this. Again, my friends, this is not PC language, you know, because, and it's not temperate language, because lives are at stake around this issue. You know, Paul's like a parent. You know, like you and your parents, when you see your child going towards a hot stove, you don't say, "Darling, look, Daddy would be really happy if you just wouldn't go over there, okay?" Is that how you react? Well, I didn't at our house. It was, "Hey, stop that! You're in trouble if you do that. It's going to be bad news." You know, it's Paul's kind of like that about this issue. He wasn't pulling any punches. He wasn't holding back on this. You go there, and it's deadly. So Paul says, command those who are rich. Now that's where everybody goes, I'm off the hook here now, aren't I? Because many of us hear that word rich, well, we think, well, you know, we know who Paul was talking about. He's talking about those dirty one percenters that everybody's been protesting about, isn't he? You know, those jolly guys, well, they deserve everything they get, those one percenters. The rest of us 99, you know, are just, you know what I mean. But actually, Paul's talking to us. Again, I did some hunting around this week, and I came across this statistic, and it was talking about the Australian economy. It said in 2011, the Australian economy was the fastest growing advanced economy in the world. The average middle-aged adult has a yearly worth of over $350,000. That's putting all their assets together, making Australians per capita some of the wealthiest people in the world. Do you believe that? You probably don't. But I want to tell you, that's part of the deceitfulness of riches. We can be among the wealthiest people in the world and yet say, well, I'm not rich. You know, I'm just average. You know, how does that happen? Well, I think it happens because we tend to look up rather than look back and down. You know, we get to a certain level where we're at economically and we kind of settle into that lifestyle and we start to look around us. And we see people who have those things that we don't have. We see people have a little bit more or, you know, are doing a few other things like that. And we say, I don't have that. Therefore, I'm not rich like them. Therefore, I'm not like them. And therefore, we console ourselves by thinking, well, I'm not particularly rich. Because we always look up and measure where we're at in relation to those that are ahead of us. Instead of looking down and behind us to that vast majority of the world that lives at a level below what each one of us here enjoys. You realize, my friends, that we enjoy a lifestyle that is superior to almost 99.9% of those who have ever walked the face of the earth. We live at a level with we have just the resources at our disposal. We have the discretionary income that we have. We have it at a level that most of the people who have ever walked the earth have never known anything like what we now take for granted and often complain about. So this is a spiritual issue. And when Paul talks about command those who are rich, he's talking to us. He's talking to us. Beloved, we are the rich of the earth. We have the better homes and more stuff. So we need to respond to Paul's commands so that our riches and do not wreck our lives. Again, when Jesus gets into this issue, when Paul gets into this issue, it's not a thing about self-loathing and we ought to really feel guilty about. In one sense, we ought to rejoice that God has enriched us. But we need to keep this in proper perspective. We need to have our hearts right about this whole issue, because we of all people are the most susceptible to the problems that are generated by this. So we need to hear what Paul had to say. And basically, when Paul calls to Timothy and tells him to command people, there's basically two commands that he has in this regard. And the first command is this: don't put your trust in wealth, which is uncertain. Trust God. Trust God. Now, there are any number of ways that we can define an idol. We started there last week. We're talking about just the whole area of idolatry. But you remember when I said one of the things that you can say about an idol, or how you can identify an idol, is an idol is anything that you turn to when the chips are down. What do you turn to when the chips are really down? Or an idol is what we look to and it's what we trust to give us a sense of security and a sense of well-being. My friends, I want to tell you, we are always tempted, and we know a lot of other people that for whom to answer that question, they would say, well, they probably wouldn't say, but the answer, true answer, would be mammon. So many people look to money in just such a way to be their sense of security, to bring them a sense of well-being, to give them a sense of who they are in the world. Yet Paul, in agreement with all of Scripture, says that is foolish because money is so uncertain. You know, we're tempted to look at our assets and our bank account and say, there, now I'm secure. I'm secure for the future. Now I'll be okay. Now I can maintain my life. Now it will be good and things will be sweet. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard someone comment, you know, the hit that their pension took during the GFC and how their investments had been really hurt during what had happened in the stock market and so forth. My friends, the GFC could be considered for each of us a warning flare. A warning flare of what Paul's talking about. Not to trust the uncertainty of money. It's interesting how that of all things, you know, you think of all the rubbish that's going on in the world and all the wars and all the evil that's been perpetrated. What is the thing that rivets the world's attention? When the finances get shaken, everybody gets panicky. You see, what's happening there is one of our idols is being challenged. And as I said last week, our idols often are connected to the deepest fears that we have in our lives. So the world is panicking and worrying. We look at Europe. Here on the other side of the world, we're looking to Europe and think, oh, I'm afraid of what's going to happen there. An idol's being challenged. We need to see that as just a reminder of what Paul said to us. We can't trust that stuff. The only thing that you can bank your life on is the Lord in His presence and work in your life. The one who has promised that He will be the one to take care of you and provide for you. You know, Solomon, one of the richest men to ever live, saw the folly of trusting the uncertainty of riches. He said in Proverbs 18, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it is an unscalable wall." And people do. They think, if I've got enough, I'll be safe. I think Jesus told a story about a man who had a lot of barns and a big harvest and thought that thing too. Such is the folly of taking a temporary thing, a tool, a blessing, something that God uses in our life, and making that thing an ultimate thing. Because see, again, that's what we talked about last week. A good thing, even a good thing in our life can become an idol, because if we take a good thing that has an appropriate place in our life and we elevate it to a status of being an ultimate thing. Here's my security. Here's where I can stand and be sure that I've got a good, you know, I'm doing all right for the future. We believe that it can provide something that only God Himself can provide. I believe the writer of Hebrews summons us to a place where money is put in its proper place. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, to these people who were in the midst of a real big struggle, a lot of persecution, a lot of things going on in their lives, a lot of temptation to walk away from the faith. And one of the things he says to them is, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? A statement of faith. A statement of trust. A statement that says, I'm going to put money in its right place. Ultimately, God is the one in control of my life. He is the Lord, and He is the provider. Now, it's easy to say that when things are going well financially. It's easy to say that when our bank accounts are full. But I want to say that to you, those of you who are here today who are on the edge financially. Money is not your savior. Money is not going to be your provider. Money is not going to take care of you. Yes, you need that in your life. But ultimately, your care and provision is in the hands of the Lord who knows your life and is watching over your life. I could give you, you know, I've just seen this so many times. I've experienced it so many times. That is the Lord who takes care and watches over our lives. And that is the call of Scripture. Whether we have much or whether we are currently struggling with little. whether I have much or have little. I will look to Him as my security, and I will put my trust in Him. Well, some of them might say, well, that's all well and good, Jim, but what does that trust look like at a practical level? Well, I believe that's part of Paul's second command. And he says, commando them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. My friends, in all honesty, the only true antidote to greed and the idolatry that it can produce in our lives is generosity. That's the only antidote. You can't wish it away. You just can't hope it'll not there. You can't read enough. You can't pray. The only antidote is a liberality, a generosity of time and talent and treasure, just a generosity of life. Now, you appreciate that outside of church, not a whole lot of people are going to push this message. You know, in our culture, as we are so dominated by this whole idolatry of money, this sort of talk is heresy. This really goes against the grain. Oh, yeah, we like, you know, when an appeal comes, be a little bit generous, and you can pat yourself on the back and tell, you know, show people how generous you are. And, you know, sometimes, that's really good. But to incorporate into your life a whole attitude and approach to life that is a demonstration and an ongoing expression of liberality and generosity, well, that's far different. Give money away? You got to be joking. Where did you come from, mate? I'm just barely getting by. How am I going to ever be generous? Why would I want to do that? My friends, generosity is a rebellion against that kind of idolatry. Generosity is the way that you push back against the idolatry of greed in your life. Every time you take a portion of how God has blessed you, every time you take some of your resources that He's blessed you with, every time you take those and you give them away, you are declaring with your life that I want the world to know that Jesus is Lord and money is not. And I'm doing it with this practical expression of generosity. When we give, we say, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my provider. Money is not. It's the tool that He uses. But that's all it is. It's a tool. You know, my friends, that's the primary reason that we take up an offering here each Sunday. You know, I've said this before, and I don't think anybody believes me, but the primary reason we take up money here is not to meet a budget. That's the lousiest reason. Well, it's not the lousiest, but it's the least reason that we take up an offering here every Sunday. We take up an offering here as an expression of worship. Just as we come around this table and we eat this cup drink this cup and eat this bread and say, Jesus is Lord, when we pass out the offering plates, we're also giving you an opportunity to worship and say, we're going to declare to everyone that Jesus is Lord this way too. That there isn't some sort of walled off area of my life that Jesus isn't a part of. We come here and we worship even with our gifts. We offer you another opportunity and expression of worship. But also we take up an offering because it is an avenue to provide spiritual protection for you. It's an avenue to provide an antidote to the idol of greed. As we call you to a generosity in this way, we're calling you to renounce a false security and look to the Lord and take hold of that which is truly life. Truly life. You know, perhaps the best example of what this looks like came in the person of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree? You remember that story? And how that there was that day that Jesus came into his city of Jericho and he was going along and, you know, that Zacchaeus, not only being of slight of stature, but also being a pariah in the neighborhood, had to climb up into a tree to be able to see Jesus. And of all the people that Jesus could pick to speak to, Jesus picks out this scumbag. This guy that everybody hated, this guy who had been a government-sanctioned ripoff artist, this person who had legally stolen from everybody in the city, and it's this guy that Jesus looks up in the tree and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to have lunch with you today. Let's do lunch." To the shock and amazement of everybody. And they do. They go have lunch. And a result of one lunch, the result of one encounter of this God who Zacchaeus was sure wanted nothing to do with him, with one encounter, there was a dramatic change that happened in Zacchaeus' life. Do you remember what Zacchaeus' response was to that encounter that day? He says, "Lord, I'm going to give away half of my possessions. And I'm going to look and find everybody that I can think of that I have cheated, and I'm going to make restitution to them four times what I took." Where does that come from? Where does that come from? Look, I believe it comes from an encounter with that which is truly life. That which is so rich and so deep and so profoundly impacting that all of a sudden you realize all the trinkets and all the toys and all the stuff and all the money pales in comparison. And Zacchaeus is saying, "I want this, not that, not that. And I'm going to show you how much I want it. I'm going to respond this way." The life and riches that he found in that one encounter with Jesus far surpassed anything his money had ever brought him. God's unbelievable generosity, his unbelievable generosity in sending Jesus to us, of welcoming us in our ugliness, in our sinfulness, and yes, even our idolatrousness, welcoming, forgiving, loving, accepting us. That kind of generosity humbles us, and it reorients us back to the things that really matter and the things that really get our life back on track. And it enriches us to such a degree that it causes us to ask, "How can I accept this generosity and not pass it on? And not pass it on?" It becomes that old thing of paying it forward. In other words, that Paul writes, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's the gospel. That's what Zacchaeus encountered in that moment. And that's why you find him throwing money right and left, because it lost its idolatrous hold in his life, and generosity seemed a great way to express Jesus' love and lordship in his life. I'll kind of finish here, my friends. Oftentimes people will ask a question like, "Well, you know, Jim, when you think about being generous, how much is enough?" Oh, I say 50%, that'll do. That's a Zacchaeus. No, that's not. I'm not going to go there. But how much is enough? Well, I'll turn it back with a couple of questions. Ask yourself, why are you giving? Why? Or more specifically, what is behind the amount that you decide to give? You know, as you kind of figure out that amount, what's behind that? Can I suggest that, you know, generally speaking, what will be behind that amount will be one of two things. It will be either I'm writing this from a heartfelt desire to express trust and thankfulness to the Lord for all that He is, and I just want to give physical expression to that through my giving, or I'm writing this amount because I desire to protect and maintain my current level of lifestyle. The first one's a Zacchaeus response. I think the second one's a rich young ruler response. And I think we work between those two poles when we talk about giving and generosity. I just want to challenge you, my friends, as we go into this year, we're going to have a lot of opportunities to bless a lot of people. You know, God's given you resources in your life for two primary reasons. First of all, for your own provision. God's given it for you. So, you know, you don't have to feel guilty about spending money for your welfare, for your children, God's given it for that reason. But he's also given to you as a tool to honor him and bless others. Now, the problem is that far too often those things are out of balance. And part of what we want to do today is as we address this whole issue of money not wrecking our life, we want to bring that back into more balance. Yes, Lord, thank you. I bless you for all that you provided for me. I thank you for your riches and goodness. Lord, I see this as coming from your hand. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and I recognize that and thank you. But, Lord, I also realize that there are many that you've put much in my hand and to whom much is given, much is required. And we want to bring that into balance in our life because, again, that keeps this issue in its proper place. Let's pray. Lord, you know that this is an issue for each one of us. Lord, you know that we love you and we want to be in the right place around this issue. But Lord, you know every day that as we walk with this issue, its challenges come. Lord, we would pray for the mind of Christ around this. Lord, we want to restore the balance of this in our lives. Lord, I pray for those who are really feeling challenged financially, Lord, and their trust is being in you is being really stretched right now, Lord. I pray that you will show them again that you are their portion and their provider. I pray, Lord, that you will come in all of our lives, and we together would renounce the spirit of mammon. And we say to the spirit of mammon, we give you no place or authority in our lives. We renounce you in the name of Jesus. And we cast you away and say, go to where the Lord has appointed your place for you. And Holy Spirit, we pray that in all of us you would release a spirit of liberality. Liberality and blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.